for one and one for another. With the name of love above all others. And every faith, a heart, a fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is presented on Relevant Radio by Stinson Electric, your trusted electrical advisor solving electrical problems for commercial, industrial, and institutional facility managers. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Paul Sadek.
And I'm Corey Regan.
And did you enjoy the 2 days of autumn that day?
I was going to say, I feel like here we are again talking about the cold weather. And maybe it's because we live in the Twin Cities.
No.
And it's always cold.
Well, it did come early this year, I have to say.
We had a nice, warm Indian summer,
About one day.
It was a little bit more than that, but we had no fall.
I tell you, we have plenty to be thankful for, though. I went south to the La Crosse area within the last week, and they got quite a bit more snow.
Well, a lot of people got quite a bit more snow, so we are blessed that we're not snowed in and dealing with that sort of situation right now.
We have a fun show today. We're going to be talking about the early church fathers.
And what does that mean to you?
It means the guys who were right there near the beginning. Not at the beginning,
the beginning. Okay, and they have some teachings, and we have two experts on the topic.
They're amazing.
We're very lucky.
Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio will... let me say that again, and I'm sure he'll correct me. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio will join us in just a few minutes, and Mike Aquilino a little bit later on. These are two of the foremost experts on early church fathers.
They've both written many books on the topic, many books in general, and so we are going to discuss with them the early church fathers.
So stay with us. This is the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio.
Hi, this is Paul Archambault, owner of Stinson Electric, and we are the proud sponsor of the Rediscover Hour. Stinson Electric is a Catholic, family-owned company that serves the electrical construction and repair needs of local businesses, churches, and schools. Our faith and our motto of quality, integrity, and service guides our business decisions every day. For small projects, troubleshooting a circuit, or installing an outlet or light fixtures, we have a fleet of service trucks that are staffed by licensed electricians who are knowledgeable, courteous, and efficient. They have the latest technology to diagnose and repair your electrical problem. For larger projects such as new buildings, building additions, or relocating equipment, we'll help you design, budget, and build the project. Stinson Electric would like to be your trusted electrical advisor. I would welcome the opportunity to meet with you and discuss your electrical need. Call Stinson Electric, 612-424-7382. Holding on to hope.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. I'm Paul Sadek.
And I'm Corey Regan. And we are joined now with Marcellino D'Ambrosio. Marcellino, are you there with us?
I'm happy to be on this show with you and with my fellow Italian specialist in the fathers of the church, Mike Aquilino, who comes on later.
Right.
Mike will be joining us in just a bit. You're also known as Dr. Italy, and that's a lot easier than your name.
It is.
You know, I did it just for you, Paul.
We'll call you Dr. Italy from now on.
That's fine. You can do it. No, that's why I have it.
Now, are you in Dallas right now?
I'm in Dallas, and it's not snowing here.
You know, I'm from Texas as well. I'm from Austin. My parents live in Dallas, and you guys got a little bit of a cold spell earlier.
We did.
Which is unusual.
I was working in the garden yesterday afternoon, and it was about, 75 and beautiful.
Beautiful. Well, tell me at least, I'm unfamiliar with how you got involved in all of this, in writing and studying the early church fathers,
a little bit about your story. Very interesting story that I'd like to hear.
Well, I was just a budding rock star minding my own business in 1971, and Yeah, my parents were performers. I was a performer early, started playing professionally when I was 13. And, well, it was pretty well established as the time I was 16 in playing in nightclubs and bars, all that jazz.
Bass guitar, as I recall.
I play bass guitar, yes. I still play bass guitar. I play at mass from time to time. I jam with my kids or all musicians from time to time. So I was not really all that bookish and all that spiritual. But I had some friends whose lives radically changed because they rediscovered the power of Christ and his Holy Spirit. And that prompted me to seek a little bit more. And though I was going to Mass on Sunday, the Holy Spirit didn't mean much to me.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible didn't either. But anyway, I was bowled over by the love of God. And it became clear to me that it was much more exciting to follow Jesus than to follow fame and fortune in music world. And that led me to a spiritual director. Imagine this little hippie, long hair. And I have a Trappist monk as a spiritual director at age 16.
Wow.
And he turns me on to the Liturgy of the Hours and the Fathers of the Church, and I began reading them, and that they really helped to form me, little bits and pieces which you find every day in the Office of Readings, that began to form me, and ultimately it landed in the seminary and then out of the seminary, but into the theology school.
Mm-hmm.
And it was very clear to me that the Fathers were dynamic. These guys, these are the writers right after the New Testament for the next 600 years or so.
Okay.
And they lived in a time, they weren't ivory tower intellectuals, they were oftentimes pastors, although many of them were really intelligent and educated. They were dealing with trying to help ordinary people live their lives of faith and also battle with a society that was hostile to faith in many cases. And I said, wow, it sounds a lot like our day and age. And these guys, they have a lot to say now for us. And the Second Vatican Council fathers felt the same way, and that's why they incorporated tons of quotes from the fathers and themes from the fathers of the church in those Vatican documents. And quite frankly, the liturgy that we have after the Second Vatican Council, the liturgy of Pope Paul VI, which is now the ordinary form of the Mass, many think that was newfangled, but it really was a recovery of much of the second century liturgy that we have in the Church of Rome, and we can read about and actually see exactly how they worshipped, 100 years after the resurrection of Jesus in the city of Rome. So that's really, they're relevant. The key is, Relevant Radio is a great name. I always love the name of your network. But the fathers are relevant. They're not just dusty old, intellectuals from, you have to get a PhD to be able to understand them and
right.
read them, and just curiosity from the past. No, they speak now, more now than ever before.
I read a few reviews of your book, When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, and as soon as we get off the air today, I simply must go ahead and buy the Kindle version for my tablet, because what I have read is that you make them come alive.
Yeah, well, history really is exciting. Some people said this reads like a novel, and I say, well, novels are stories, and
mm-hmm.
they're just fictitious stories. These are stories that are just as dramatic and interesting of these men and their battles and struggles. It's just a true story.
And speaking of your book, who did you target for the audience for this? Is it appropriate for college students, or is it more for people who know a little bit more about theology and who are more knowledgeable on the subject? Or,
well, I have to say that I have a friend who posts my work on blogs like CatholicMom.com
yeah.
and NewEvangelizers.com, and
mm-hmm.
she's my editor, and she confessed to me that although she should be interested in history, she has never picked up a volume on the Fathers of the Church because history bores her.
Mm-hmm.
So I wrote it for her.
Okay.
I wrote it for kids like my own. I have five children, and the youngest is 16. A lot of them are not terribly interested in things historical or theological. Others are, but they're very critical of boring kind of catechetical styles that many people write in. So I made sure that the kids in their teens and 20s read every single chapter and critiqued it before I sent it to the publisher, because I really wanted this book to be available to the youth, and I wanted it to be available to people who are not theologians and
mm-hmm.
don't necessarily like history, and to Protestants and Orthodox Christians and even non-Christians just fascinated with early Christianity. So this is merely meant to be accessible to a lot of different kinds of people.
Tell me, in a nutshell, why does the church place such a heavy emphasis on what the early church fathers say? Why should we listen to them?
Simply, they're our link to the apostles. They're our link to the tradition of the early church, you know, that we would not have. They're the ones who tell us what books are in the Bible. You know, think about this, that there's a page in the New Testament and that is not inspired by God. And that is, the tables of contents. It didn't drop from heaven. It mm-hmm. wasn't written by an apostle. Someone had to figure out which books were legitimately from the apostles and which weren't. And there are a lot of bogus ones with the names of the apostles on them, like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Peter. So, you know, without the fathers, we wouldn't have the Bible. And if we had the Bible, we wouldn't know how to interpret it, because they wanted to tell us how the apostles intended it to be interpreted, how the early church lived it. So I think they're pretty important.
And timeline-wise, these are people that came after, or tell me, when were they around, and who are they?
Probably, you know, the best guess is that the Gospel of John is one of the last books of the New Testament, and that was written in the 90s, okay, like 95 A.D. Jesus rose around 30 A.D. Well, the first father of the church wrote in 95 A.D. as well. So we're talking right at the end mm-hmm. of the New Testament era begins the era of the fathers of the church. And it lasts until about 787 A.D. That's when the last of the early ecumenical councils took place. So, you know, we're talking, you know, a good period of time here, almost mm-hmm. 700 years worth of great teachers, many of whom laid their lives down for Christ, and they witnessed to Christ with their blood, as well as their words.
Do you have a favorite father of the church? Any real hero? He's my guy.
Well, I have a few, but I have to put in a plug for the guy that my family's named after.
Okay.
His last name is D'Ambrosio. So we're named after a guy named Ambrose. And everyone knows Augustine, but a lot of people don't know that without Ambrose, we wouldn't have Augustine, because Ambrose was the one who's preaching for the first time made sense to Augustine, and whose life inspired Augustine, and who baptized Augustine. And this is a guy who stood up to emperors. He was a good friend of emperors until the Christian emperors committed atrocities, and then he commanded that before they set their foot in a church again, one particular emperor had to do public penance in sackcloth and ashes for months. And instead of lopping his head off, the emperor obeyed and thanked him for correcting him, believe it or not. So, you know, if anyone ever wants to, is concerned that our bishops have courage, pray to St. Ambrose and ask his intercession.
We're fortunate that penances aren't handed out like that today in the confessional.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Now, Augustine himself is, there have been thousands of books written on him. His is an interesting story, too. Do you kind of look up to him as a model?
Oh, absolutely. Augustine was an impetuous youth who all his mother wanted for was to him have some faith.
If he had lived today, he probably would have been in a rock band.
That's right. But, you know, he did almost everything else that kids aren't supposed to do, or parents shudder. You know, he got involved, first of all, in shacking up with a girl. I mean, mm-hmm. He goes to catechism class, and his biggest interest in catechism class as a teenager was finding
girls.
A girlfriend.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, he shacks up with one, and then he finally gets religion, but he joins a cult, you know, an exotic Eastern cult. And so he's in this cult for a while. His mother's praying all the while. And every time something looks good, something goes wrong. You know, she keeps praying and praying. And, you know, he makes his way rising through the ranks as a great public speaker and a teacher of rhetoric. The closest thing we have today would be maybe a law school professor. And he gets really good, and he rises really high. And then, you know, he finally realizes that his life of sexual addiction and addiction to glory is just empty and vain. And conversion takes place that changes his life entirely. But, you know, after his conversion, what's amazing, he's 30, and he's upset that it took him so long, you know.
Right.
He comes to Christ at 30. But it didn't stop him from being the most prolific author that we know of in the history of Christianity. He wrote over 4 million words of inspired, you know, teaching.
Wow.
Inspired not in the sense of scripture, but, you know, just really, really full of life and passion and love. And his friend who lived with him wrote a biography of him, and he said about St. Augustine, whoever says he's read all of Augustine's Lies. So he's an amazing man who pastored the church through a million controversies and crises, and, you know, died as barbarians were ringing his city in siege. And so it's a very moving and powerful story, the whole story of his life.
What about Basil?
Basil the Great, you mean?
Yeah.
Well,
you know the father of Eastern monasticism, isn't he?
He is, but he's so much, because he picked up the ball in the fight against a great heresy that almost overturned the early church, and that is the heresy that Jesus was not really God, or not truly God, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit wasn't truly God either. And that's one of his great contributions. He wrote a wonderful work on the Holy Spirit to argue for the divinity of the Spirit and show how that's taught in Scripture. But what's amazing about Basil is his family life, and that's what I really got out of my extra research. You know, I knew about Basil, of course, before I wrote the book, but in writing the book, you always do a little bit more reading. And I was really amazed by his family, because he comes from a family where the grandparents were martyrs or confessors. Confessors are someone who's not killed, but who is tortured and imprisoned for the faith. His parents are saintly. His elder sister, was amazing. Her name is Macrina. Weren't for the elder sister without Basil. She told Basil how vain he was and kind of helped lead him to a conversion to a deeper spiritual life. And then Basil, in turn, starts a monastery and influences two of his brothers. So there's four canonized saints among the siblings. And the dynamic between them is beautiful. It's very moving. We have his brother, Gregory of Nyssa, another father of the church, wrote A Life of Macrina. And it's just really, I think, heartwarming reading his account of her dying when he goes to comfort her and he ends up complaining, the younger brother complaining about all of his woes and challenges. And as she's dying, she basically chews him out. He's whining. I just stop his whining. And it's beautiful to read this dynamic. And people, you know, 1,700 years ago, all these canonized saints, and we oftentimes, you know, just put them on pedestals and make statues out of them, but they're real people mm-hmm. with real struggles and real relationships.
Where do you look for what sources to find all this research? How do you do your research in these type of historic things that are so far back?
Well, it's amazing, you know, when you do historical research, there's letters that people write, there's biographies written by their friends who knew them, you know, and there's homilies that they've done. Like a lot of the early church fathers, we have their homilies. Mm-hmm. Their homilies are oftentimes, they reveal a lot about the times and about themselves as well as about Scripture, you know. And so, you know, you take these what we call primary sources and you work through them and sift through them, and a story emerges mm-hmm. from that, you know. And my job is just to try to, and not everyone has the time to go sifting through all that stuff or even knows where to find it, but
right.
put it together in an easy way for everyone to be able to get the gems, find mm-hmm. the diamonds, you know, in the
yeah.
story.
We're visiting with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio about the early church fathers. And Marcellino, one thing that we have heard tossed about from time to time is that the Catholic Church was created by Constantine. Can you clarify that for me?
Yeah, sure. I think, you know, a lot of sects and various denominations, you know, have to justify themselves and why they're not in the Catholic Church, and you know, see the Catholic Church and criticize the Catholic Church as being not Christian. In fact, my little daughter, we were just chuckling about this yesterday. She's not little anymore. She's 21. But
oh,
when
my.
She was young,
time flies, doesn't it?
Yeah, amazing. But she didn't think we were Christians because she thought they were Catholics and they were Christians.
Different, yeah.
Here
okay.
in Texas, that's the way a lot of Christians act.
Yes, yes.
Are you a Catholic or a Christian?
It's
anyway,
true, it's true.
So anyway, people need to just find some time in history when the Christian church ceased to be Christian and this Catholic church is created. So they point to Constantine and they say, oh, he invented the divinity of Christ. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. You know, he made the Council of Nicaea. He brought paganism in, you know, worshiping three gods instead of one God. He brought in all the pomp and circumstance. You know, before then, the church was simple and just had songs and prayers and didn't have all this liturgy. And, well, quite frankly, it's all nonsense. If you go back and look at the development of things, you see how liturgical, how Eucharistic the church is in the second century you know, the time of what we associate with Christians in hiding in the catacombs and things. So, well, this is a time that is so, you know, centered on the Eucharist. You see the Marian devotion there in the second century. And you see a lot of things that have been jettisoned by many other Christian groups that identify as being Catholic. And you see it all there. You see the importance of the bishop of the local church, you know, one bishop, the group of bishops together, the Bishop of Rome, who came to be called the Pope, you know, or the Father, the Papa. You know, see him functioning as early as the late first century, a special role for the Bishop of Rome. So you see all these things, and you see the Council of Nicaea in my book, what really happened when Christianity became legal, and Constantine did encourage the bishops to come together in council to try to settle this issue of Christ's divinity that was so hotly debated at that moment. So you can see what happened at that council and afterwards. And I think it's important to see that, for us to know these things, because otherwise we're just sitting ducks for the people who knock at our door and tell us the Catholic Church is not the true Church of Christ.
I seem to recall that Justin Martyr left us a wonderful record of the early liturgy. Is he considered a church father?
Yes, he is. Justin was a pagan philosopher, converted to become a Christian philosopher, and an apologist, and he was very brazen in that he set up a public place to teach the faith in Rome when it was illegal to be Christian. So ultimately, a pagan teacher turned him in, but before then, he wrote three great works that we still have. He wrote many that were lost, but one of those was a defense of the church against several charges, and one of the charges was cannibalism.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Romans heard that people met together weekly to consume the flesh and blood of this guy called Christus. And so he explained, well, you know, we're not cannibals. But he could have easily said, no, it's all symbolic. He didn't. He made it very, very clear. He described the Mass so that the Roman emperor knew exactly what went on, instead of thinking it was an orgy or some craziness. And the Mass that he described is the Mass we're celebrating, with the liturgy of the word, the homily, the offering, the sign of peace, you know, the lift up your hearts. And, I mean, it's amazing how much stuff is in there that we see today.
We still do, yeah.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Now, tell us about Crossroads Initiative.
Sure. Back in the 80s, myself and another seminarian who were former rock stars, you know, we were convinced by our friends that we ought to use music and a more creative approach to sharing the faith. And so Crossroads began, and right now Crossroads uses all the media to go out to the crossroads. Well, like St. Francis says, I mean, Pope Francis, don't wait around for people to come to you. Go out to the crossroads. Take the initiative to bring the gospel out there. So that's what we're doing through website, through video, through books like this, and also through TV and radio, like we're doing right now.
Very good. Love it.
What will you find on crossroadsinitiative.com?
On the website, you'll find all sorts of excerpts from the early church fathers that are relevant today. So you can go to crossroadsinitiative.com, or the same URL, a different URL leads to the same place. That's dr.italy.com.
I love that.
You can get great excerpts from all sorts of people, and actually including, you know, this guy you may have heard, Jeff Cavins. There's a couple of articles by Jeff on there.
That doesn't ring a bell. I don't know.
No, okay. So there are articles from the fathers and the saints, as well as contemporary writers, and great resources organized topically. So you'll need something on the Eucharist. You know, there's a whole Eucharistic library.
Oh, what a great place to go.
It's a great opportunity for people to do some research.
They're learning,
And your book is called When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers. Can we find it just about anywhere?
You can find it, yes, you can find it on drilly.com. You get signed autographed copies from there. But you can get it from Amazon, Barnes & Noble's local Catholic bookstore, Kindle version, audible.com, audio download, CD, audiobook. So, yeah, you can find it just about anywhere.
You can listen to it while you're commuting. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, it's always fun to visit with you about the early church fathers. Thanks for joining us today on the Rediscover Hour.
It's my pleasure. I just was a warm-up act for Michael Aquilino.
I think everybody's good and warm then.
Thanks so much.
All right. Thank you. God bless you.
And you too. And we will be visiting with Mike Aquilino in just a couple of minutes. This is the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio.
Rediscover.
This is Evan Beacom with a cultural note from Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas. Alessandro Manzoni's novel of 1842, The Betrothed, would become the defining novel of Italian literature. Set in the horrifying circumstances of Milan in 1648, the novel follows the fortunes of a young betrothed couple, Renzo and Lucia. Manzoni portrays the historical realities of 17th century Milan and weaves into his story a number of historical figures, perhaps most notably the Cardinal Archbishop of Milan, Federigo Borromeo, the bold and brilliant cousin and successor to St. Charles Borromeo. The composer Giuseppe Verdi dedicated his Requiem to Manzoni. Pope Francis says The Betrothed is his favorite novel. The portrait of Borromeo might suggest why.
Relevant Radio is proud to bring you cultural notes from the University of St. Thomas Center for Catholic Studies. For information on local Catholic Studies events, go to the Events tab at relevantradio.com. And you come alive. Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Paul Sadek.
And I'm Corey Regan, and we are talking on the Rediscover Hour about the early church fathers.
And Mike Aquilina is going to join us now. He's an award-winning author of more than 40 books on Catholic history, doctrine, and devotion, including The Fathers of the Church and The Mass of the Early Christians. He's co-authored books with Cardinal Donald Wuerl of Washington, D.C., theologian Scott Hahn, and singer-songwriter John Michael Talbot.
He's also hosted 9 television series and several documentary films. Mike Aquilina, thank you for being on our show today.
Well, thanks for having me. It's very kind of you.
Tell me a little bit about what draws you to the early church fathers.
Well, gosh, I guess I'm a history buff, and, mm-hmm. and no matter what I'm involved in, I tend to like to see how we got where we are today, and so I keep following the trail really back earlier and earlier, and with the church, we get back to those early years immediately after the apostolic generation, and we find ourselves with the fathers. What most people don't know is that we have such abundant writings from those years, and we can really spend a life studying them. It gets really exciting.
A lot of those original writings have survived, haven't they?
They have. You know, once recently I was traveling to Italy. I was on a transatlantic flight, and the woman sitting next to me, we just started talking, and she told me that she had just retired. She spent all of her adult life teaching at an evangelical seminary. She taught English, and she taught composition and research methods. And she asked me what I did, and I told her I write books, and she asked me what I write books about, and I said, you know, the writings of the early Christians. And she said, do we have any writings from those centuries? And I said, what if I told you that my office is filled with floor-to-ceiling bookshelves, stacks of books, and they're all, you know, translations and the original texts of the writings of the church fathers. And she was shocked to hear this. And this is an evangelical academic who had spent all of her life, all of her adult life, teaching people who would eventually be pastors. And she was unaware of these writings. So I think, yeah, they're out there, and they're great reflections on the scriptures, and the reflections on the scriptures that were written by people living in the same culture as the apostles. So they have this authority that we can't get from academics today. So they could be so fruitful for the spiritual life. People should be diving into the works of the fathers, and I'm happy to facilitate that.
Well, where could I go to find some of the writings of these early fathers? What sources, where, if I just wanted to get on my computer, what would I type in?
Well, I'd go to newadvent.org,
okay.
the super site that was one of the first on the web, the first Catholic sites on the web, and they have the writings of the fathers up there on the web for free.
Okay.
So you can just browse them, and you can start with the earliest fathers, and that's really where I recommend that everyone start when they want to study the fathers. If you want to just get into the original texts, start with the earliest fathers.
And who are they?
Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp of Smyrna. We have three authors there who were very likely disciples of the apostles themselves. we know that that Clement had contact with Peter and Paul. Ignatius was the successor of Peter in the See of Antioch, and Polycarp, we know, was a disciple of the Apostle John. So we are sitting at the feet of those who sat at the feet of the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
Their reflections on the Christian life are invaluable because they knew the apostles. The word was still fresh for them. And so get into those. And what do you see when you get into them? Well, you see a church that's centered on the Eucharist. You see a church that's prodigious in charity, that has a three-tiered hierarchy of bishop, priest, and deacon, and recognizes the primacy of the Church of Rome. You have a church that confesses its sins, venerates saints, venerates the relics, believes in Jesus' divinity and in his humanity, and says that the Eucharist is the flesh of Christ and the blood of God. Really graphic images and early confessions of the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. You have a church that condemns abortion and contraception and infanticide and euthanasia. All of those testimonies are there in that first generation of men we call the Apostolic Fathers.
It shows us a very distinctively Catholic with a capital C church, doesn't it?
It does, and they used that word. You find that word Catholic used to describe the church universal in Polycarp and Ignatius. So even that is part of that heritage of the very first generation. I love that first generation, the Apostolic Fathers, because when I'm in their writings, I feel like I'm in my parish church of Holy Child in Bridgeville, Pennsylvania.
Do you think some of that distinctive Catholicity that we find in the early church fathers may be why they are sort of de-emphasized among our Protestant brothers and sisters?
Well, I guess I have to disagree with you a little bit.
Okay.
Because they're they're increasingly emphasized by our Protestant brothers and sisters, because I think that Protestants are beginning to recognize the value of the fathers in affirming the authority of sacred scripture, of the New Testament. Because as some academics, especially unbelieving academics, are challenging, for example, the canon of the New Testament, well, Protestant academics have been relying on the church fathers to kind of shore up the wall there, and that's a good thing. Like, the series of the church fathers that I use most often is a series called The Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture, and it's put out by InterVarsity Press, which is an evangelical publishing house.
Okay.
The edition of the Apostolic Fathers that I use most is put out by Baker Books, which is an evangelical publishing house, and used to be a strongly anti-Catholic publishing house.
Interesting.
So I think that there's been a turn in the road here, and I think that really the fathers are becoming a meeting place for Protestants and Catholics together.
They're becoming a means of unity over the long haul, aren't they?
That's right. And, you know, friends of mine are right now, this week, out at the meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society of America. They're at the convention, and they said that one after another of the papers presented, I'm getting emails from these folks, one after another of the papers presented are about the church fathers, and they're on sacramental topics. This is an exciting development for me, because the fathers are mediating the scriptural teaching on the sacraments, and they're putting it out there in terms that evangelicals can begin to understand, even though they don't have the formation we have as Catholics. This is very exciting to me.
Now, what is the difference between a church father and a church doctor?
Well, a church father is someone we recognize as a teacher from the very early years of Christianity.
Okay.
So the first millennium, pretty much. And really, we stopped calling them fathers after the 8th century. Now, that's just a convention we have. There's no hard and fast rule about this, and academics and church authorities will disagree on when to draw the line. But these are the teachers from the early years of the church, and some of those fathers are also considered doctors of the church. Doctor just means teacher. That's all.
Okay.
The doctors of the church, the men and women we call doctors of the church, though, are those saints who are considered special teachers, and they can live in any any time at all. Okay. You know, St. Therese lived at the end of the 19th century, so she could never be considered a father or mother of the church because she wasn't from the early church, but she's a doctor.
Okay.
I have to ask you a little bit about your work with my friend John Michael Talbot.
Okay.
What of the two have you been up to?
Well, I love John. I've known him for a long time, and we've worked together on smaller things in the past, and he was approached by my publisher and asked to write a book about the Church Fathers, and I had just led the retreat at Little Portion the year before. So John asked me if I would consider working on it with him, since we share this passion for the Church Fathers. And of course, I said I'd love to do that. And so we finished the book just a couple months ago. It's called The Ancient Path, and it has a foreword by a mutual friend of ours, Cardinal Donald Wuerl, and it will be appearing, I think, in the next month or two from Image Books, Random House.
I'll have to look for that.
Well, that's the name again?
The Ancient Path.
Okay.
Now, one of your books is called The Fathers of the Church, and I see that it's in its third edition. What has changed?
Yeah.
Well, new discoveries?
Well, there have been new discoveries, actually, but really, it just keeps getting bigger, because I think the interest took us all by surprise. I wrote the first edition almost 20 years ago, at the request of my publisher, because my publisher, our Sunday Visitor, was led at that time by Bob Lockwood. And Bob knew that I had a great interest in early Christian history. So he asked me to do a little book that would serve as an introduction to the early church. And I did. I wrote it, Fathers of the Church. It came out, and we were all shocked by the reception it got. I mean, so many people bought it. That it went into multiple printings. It was used as a textbook at a number of seminaries and universities, including those in Rome. And so that took us by surprise. And in order to make it more suitable as a textbook, we expanded a little bit and we added footnotes in the second edition so that it would be better for budding academics. And then, since it continued in popularity, we decided to expand it into a third edition so that it would include more of the Fathers of the Church, and more of their writings, more information, and more useful appendices, actually, for people who were doing research.
Bigger and better, huh?
Yes, yes.
Now, tell me, are the early Church Fathers infallible?
No, they are not.
They're,
you know, we don't treat them the way we treat Scripture, for example.
Okay.
We read the Scripture as something inspired by God. They witness to the Scripture, and they witness to the doctrine that we find in Scripture, and they teach us to look at Scripture the way the apostles did. But they're not inspired. They're not inerrant.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they disagree with one another. St. Jerome disagreed with just about all of the other fathers on something.
St. Jerome was a difficult man, wasn't he?
He was. He was quite a character. But, you know, I'm glad you brought that up. He was a real character, and he was irascible. He was cranky. He was funny to read. He could be insulting, but he really does add a lot of spice to the reading because of the conflict that he provoked very often. And he accused St. Ambrose of plagiarism. He accused St. Augustine of being prideful. He thought St. John Chrysostom was overrated. All of these negative
kind of grumpy,
right? The great name caller, one poet called.
And,
yeah.
And this is the guy who was responsible for the Vulgate.
That's right. So that's important to see, because when we imagine the Church Fathers, we can think they're boring.
Yeah.
You know, they're a line of guys on an icon, and they all have identical bald heads and identical
yes.
long beards.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not. They really have differences in personality. They're lively, and sometimes they disagreed with one another, and it makes for drama, and it makes for comedy.
And the translations of their writings are that translates through into, you know, what when you read what they had to say.
Sometimes it does, it's especially in Jerome. You know, Jerome is railing against some heretics of his time, this priest who denied the doctrines of the Blessed Virgin Mary, for example. And you find that Jerome just he'll go from very rational arguments and suddenly just insult the guy, oh, thou effeminate sailor, you know. Just throw out something like that. So, yeah, they can be very entertaining that
Okay.
way.
We're visiting with Mike Aquilina about the early church fathers on the Rediscover Hour today. Now, tell me some more of your favorite early church fathers. You've got to have some heroes in there.
Well, I do. And as I said before, I tend to lean on the earliest. I love St. Ignatius of Antioch. He was a rock star.
Yeah.
You know, of his generation.
Uh-huh.
And he's very early. He's writing 107 A.D., and he's condemned for his faith, and he's to die a martyr's death. But the Romans wanted to make an example of him, and so they condemned him to die in Rome, in the capital of the empire. So he had to go from Syrian Antioch over land and sea till he got to Rome, which is a long journey.
Yeah.
He had to go by military escort, and he went from city to city, In each city, they'd bring him out and try to humiliate him. But it had the opposite effect. People just looked at him, and they admired his courage. And he would write letters to the people, the church of that city. And we have seven of those letters. And they're just beautiful.
I seem to recall he was very explicit about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, was he not?
He was, and he said it's a great line. As a matter of fact, he says that the very mark of heresy in his generation is that these heretics deny that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he uses that word flesh, sarx, that you could use to describe the meat hanging in the marketplace.
Mm-hmm.
So he's being very graphic. He's being provocative. At the same time, he's not making any arguments for these things. He's just assuming them. He's assuming that every church he speaks to will have a bishop, will have priests, will have deacons, will profess the real presence, the divinity of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, all of these things that we still take for granted as Catholics today.
Okay, Ignatius is one. Mm-hmm. Who else?
Well, you know, to jump ahead, I'm really fond of Ambrose of Milan.
You and Marcellino.
Yeah.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. I love Marcellino. I'm a great admirer of his, just, you know, as I am of Ambrose. Ambrose is a good man, and he often lives today in the shadow of Augustine, his disciple, the man he baptized, who became the greatest theologian of his time and maybe of all time after the writers of sacred scripture. He's the man most quoted in the Catechism of the Catholic Church after the scriptures themselves.
Wow.
But there, in Ambrose, we have somebody who was a very warm preacher, and he could be kind of earthy. He gave his priests addresses on the virtues, and he talked about common applications of the virtues in everyday life, in friendship, in everyday manners, table manners, and that kind of thing. At the same time, he could really get into allegory, scriptural allegory. He was a profound thinker, so profound that even Augustine was in awe of him. And yet he could reach people at the deepest level and change the way they're living their everyday lives. I love Ambrose. He's a great figure, and as I said, too often left in the shadow of Augustine.
What's a good example of some common church teaching that we have today that received a lot of influence from early church fathers?
Well, you know, to bring up just one, it's the you know, people say today that sometimes you hear non-Catholics say, well, Catholics put too much emphasis on abortion, you know, condemning abortion,
right.
And they say we overdo it and that sort of thing. But if you look at the earliest documents of Christianity, if you look at the Didache, which is as old as the New Testament, if you look at the Epistle of Barnabas, if you look at the writings of the Apostolic Fathers, you find in almost all of those early documents some mention of abortion, some mention of infanticide, because these were common practices in the Greco-Roman world, and the church saw these as terrible terrible sins, and that they were to be condemned. It shows up everywhere. If we're looking for the most consistent paper trail of doctrine in the early church fathers, we have to look at abortion. It really is the moral issue that receives the most attention among our earliest spiritual ancestors.
Amazing.
And where could we go if one wanted to just, you know, jump in? I know you mentioned New Advent. Was that the website?
Mm-hmm.
And then what are some other sources that people could go to? Like, you have a website, Fathers of the Church, right?
Right, fathersofthechurch.com.
Okay.
That's one. There's also catholic.com, which is the website of Catholic Answers. And they have...
It's a great website.
What's that?
Great website.
It is a great website. And they have a really cool series called The Fathers Know Best.
Mm-hmm.
And you can look up what the fathers say on any topic, or
okay,
almost any topic. You know, they have that paper trail on abortion, for example. So you just look up Fathers Know Best abortion, and you'll find that, and it lists the fathers in order, chronological order, and it tells you what they said about that topic. They have one on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and it goes back to Ignatius. So you can follow that along. They have several on the Eucharist, looking at different dimensions of the doctrine, and they have one on the divinity of Christ, and so on. It's a very helpful website, Catholic.com.
Catholic.com, got it.
Okay, now, our mutual friend, Jeff Cavins, was raised Catholic, left the church, became a Protestant pastor, and then kind of read his way back into the church through the early church fathers, I seem to recall. Is that a common thread?
It is a common thread, and as a matter of fact, I had breakfast just this week with a young friend of mine who just finished up his degree at a Protestant seminary. He was already he enrolled to become a Protestant minister, and he got to the end of the line, and somewhere in between he had been reading the Church Fathers in his classes, and he'd started diving deeper and deeper into their writings, and he realized that that he was becoming a Catholic. And so he got off that track. He did not become a Protestant minister. He's in RCIA right now.
Wow.
Oh, praise God.
And this is a very common happening. It's happening a lot. It doesn't get as much attention as some famous acts of apostasy. You know, if a novelist goes off the rails and leaves the Catholic Church,
sure,
it becomes subject for the wire service.
Right.
But not when we have a trend of well over 1,000 Protestant ministers becoming Catholic in the last decade or so.
Now, you have another book called A Year with the Church Fathers, Patristic Wisdom for Daily Living. Tell me a little bit about that. It sounds like it's some good tidbits.
It is. It allows you to really go on a year-long retreat with the fathers as your retreat master.
Oh, wonderful.
It has excerpts from the fathers' writings with some points for meditation, and then some prayers that are taken from the early liturgies that at the end of every day's meditation. So it takes you through an entire year, 365 meditations set up that way. Again, I did this because there was demand for it, because people wanted to read the fathers and wanted to read them in a prayerful way.
Now you have. How have you written over 40 books? I mean, that just seems like a ton of writing. Do you have another one that's like your favorite?
You don't have a ghostwriter, do you?
I mean,
you,
I'm like, are you writing right now as we're speaking? Are you multitasking?
How does
that happen? And do you have another one that you'd like to talk about that's one of your favorites?
Well, I write all the time, and if you wrote all the time, you'd produce that many books. I mean,
okay.
Other people have jobs and and skills and that sort of thing. And this is what I do. It's really the only thing I know how to do. If I could work on cars, I'd work on cars.
Okay.
But this is what I do. I like the books about the fathers. I wrote a book called The Mass of the Early Christians.
Yeah.
which just looks at how the liturgy was celebrated in the early church, just the first 300 years. And
it's
pretty
similar to today, isn't it?
Is it very similar?
It is. It is. And people, it's eye-opening for people because I give them the texts, and they can just look at the texts, and they can go, wow.
It's right there.
That book has had an impact, and that makes me happy. I have another book called Good Pope, Bad Pope.
Interesting.
Which looks at the lives of the popes, both good and bad, and
were some bad ones, weren't there?
There were some very bad ones, yeah. And I think that the worst popes are the best arguments for the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And I won't give away too much, but that's the point of my book, that if you look at the lives of the worst popes, you see that they never taught error, and that
that's
the Church
right.
was preserved and protected in spite of their villainy. And I really do kind of go into their villainy. so that's a book that I'm happy to have out there.
Now, you've hosted 9 television series and several documentary films. Anything in video that we should take note of right now?
I'm not working on anything in production right now, but I'm happy with the ones that are out there. EWTN keeps a lot of them in rotation.
Okay.
The documentary videos and were done to pair up with these animated features that were put out by Catholic Heroes of the Faith.
Oh yeah.
I really like the animated features that we did, one on St. Perpetua and another one on St. Augustine. And I liked the way they turned out. I was a script consultant for both projects, and I had a good time doing the documentaries as well.
Mike Aquilina, it's been a joy visiting with you today. The books are The Fathers of the Church, 3rd edition, and A Year with the Church Fathers, Patristic Wisdom for Daily Living. And what was it called?
The Mass of the Early Christians.
Mass of the Early Christians.
And many, many more.
And many more.
And available almost anywhere, Amazon.com, local Catholic bookstore, local bookstore.
If you have a local Catholic bookstore, I always recommend starting there because...
They are heroic, aren't they?
They are.
Support
awesome.
Them, yes. Well, thank you so much for speaking with us on the Rediscover Hour today.
Thank you for having me.
We will come back in just a minute and take a look at some of the events going on around the Twin Cities. You're listening to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. Rediscover.
Hi, I'm Paul Archambault from Stinson Electric. You're a facility manager or business owner with electrical or lighting needs, we can help. Have you heard the buzz lately about energy-efficient lighting? You wonder if it makes sense for your facility? You may not know who you should call or who you can trust. Energy-efficient lighting installations are usually eligible for utility rebates that defray part of your initial investment. Often these projects pay for themselves in as little as 1 year. You gain the added benefit of better quality lighting, less maintenance, and energy efficiency. We have designed and installed lighting upgrades for churches, schools, and commercial buildings for customers just like you who are often astonished with the results. We also install and service outdoor lighting on buildings and in parking lots to enhance safety and security. Call Stinson Electric, 612-424-7382.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Here's a look at some events going on around the Twin Cities. The parish community of St. Therese in Deep Haven invites you to their fall market Saturday, November 22nd, 10 a.m. to 7 p.m., and Sunday, November 23rd, from 9 to 11:30 a.m. Visit the country store, kids' craft table, silent auction, enjoy savory goodies. Go to www.stherese.org. That's st-therese.org for more details.
And St. John the Baptist in Jordan invites you to Ordinary Life's Extraordinary Mission, Saturday, December 6th, 9 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Catholic author and speaker John Wood will give powerful presentations on how to bring purpose into everyday life. Purchase your tickets at dynamiccatholic.com or call 952 952-5827. That's 952-492-5827.
Several events will celebrate the beginning of the year of consecrated life declared by Pope Francis for 2015. Friday, November 21st, attend the opening celebration 7 to 9 p.m. at St. Mary's Chapel at the St. Paul Seminary. The special event includes a talk by Dr. Deborah Savage and a holy hour of Eucharistic adoration led by Vocation Director Dr. Troy Prisabilla.
The second event will be hosted by the Basilica of St. Mary in Minneapolis. Come to Solemn Vespers for the season of Advent and to celebrate consecrated life Sunday, November 30th from 3 to 4 p.m. featuring the Basilica Scala Cantorum.
And the Sisters of St. Joseph of Carondelet will host their Advent Vespers at Our Lady of the Presentation Chapel, 1884 Randolph Avenue, St. Paul, Sunday, November 30th at 4:30. For more information about events for the Year of Consecrated Life, contact the Office of Vocations, 651-962-6890. That's 651-962-6890. Or go to the Archdiocesan website at archspm.org.
And next week, we have a special edition of the Rediscover Hour. Jeff Cavins will be teaching and encouraging you about Thanksgiving and will answer the question, what is true Thanksgiving from a biblical perspective? He will also provide 10 practical tips to cultivate a life of Thanksgiving.
You won't want to miss this. Giving thanks and praise. That's next week on the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. I'm Paul Sadek.
And I'm Corey Regan.
Thanks for joining us today and have a great weekend.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330 and is presented by your trusted electrical advisor, Stinson Electric, serving commercial, institutional, and facility managers in our area. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.